Well, good morning, church, and welcome.
Good morning.
And for all of those who are listening today through the internet, I'm just going to announce before we open up in the Word that there probably will be no new recordings for the next 2 weeks. Our recorder is going on holidays. Oh, praise God. Well, as the days are going by and things are just moving along in the world, you know, I'm more convinced than ever, and the more reading I do, the more studying I do, I am more convinced than ever that we are on the brink of the rapture, and I do believe in a pre-trib rapture. I know there's much discussion and debate in the church, and I just need to encourage us again that my reason for believing this is the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, or also the day of judgment, as being one and the same. And according to John chapter 5, verse 24, the believer, it tells us, will not come into condemnation. The word condemnation there is the word judgment. The believer, you and I, will not come into judgment. Why? Because we believe the truth and received the truth, we received eternal life, or the spirit of life, and all of our sins now were washed away by the blood of Jesus. The key word here is received, believed and received, and now we've been made righteous in the sight of God. Why? Just because we received what God sent and gave us, which was Jesus Christ. The word of God says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus himself said those words. And so we know that the payment for all sin was made through Christ at the cross. All sin, the whole world's sins, were judged in the body of Jesus. But if you do not believe and receive that payment as a gift, then the sin of unbelief is what will bring judgment unto your life in the last day. You know, I've heard pastors go so far as to say that your sins are not going to cause you to go to hell because they were already paid and judged at the cross. But it's your not receiving that gift that is what will send you to eternal hellfire. Now, I'm not going to mince my words. The Bible talks about hell. It's a very real place, as much almost as it talks about heaven. And so we, you know, according to the scriptures, have been delivered just because we believe. We've been delivered from any judgment. And if I believe in a pre-trib, then I believe we are going to be delivered before the tribulation period. Why? Because the tribulation period is the time of God's judgment. And, you know, the Bible does say that God pours out his blessings, his goodness, on both the good and the evil. But nowhere in Scripture does it say God pours out his wrath or his judgment on both the good and the evil. It does not say that. And so it stands to reason that you and I, the righteous, must be taken away before the judgment of God falls, which is also backed up in the Old Testament scriptures in references to Noah and the ark. God could not bring the flood until Noah, all the animals, and his family were in that ark, shut in, closed up, safe and secure from God's judgment. And also Lot, in the story of Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we know that Lot, God could not bring fire and brimstone or judgment upon that city until Lot was taken out. So he sent angels in, and they had to practically drag him out. And they said, go quick. God cannot do anything until you're out of here. And so Lot takes off. His family, they didn't all want to go with him. And he takes off and starts running. And as he's running away, he's behind him, the city is being destroyed. So God's word is consistent. He brings his people out. He brings the righteous out before he brings destruction, before he brings judgment. And I believe it's no different in the last day, because there is the judgment, there is one more judgment coming, and that will be when Christ returns. And this also bears witness to the book of Thessalonians, chapter 2. Thessalonians, I believe, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, if you want to pull that up on the screen. Verse 3, here we see in the church of Thessalonica that the people, this is the early church, they were being told, there were some people telling them that the day of the Lord was at hand, that they were in the day of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, who started that church, gets wind of this. So he writes this letter. He says, let no man deceive you at any means, for that day will not come, except there come a falling away first, and then that wicked one be revealed. So I know that we have talked about the falling away. I have read so many commentaries on that, just that one phrase, the falling away. What is a falling away? And most, and a lot of people believe, teachers and theologians believe that falling away is the falling away of people from the faith. I do not believe that. That makes no sense. It says, there come a falling away first, and then the man of sin be revealed. I believe the falling away is because away, if you, it's up and away. If you do a study, it also can mean being caught up. And I believe that's what it means. That day won't come unless there come the rapture first. And then the son of perdition will be revealed. It makes sense. I believe that's the way I interpret that. Because the other way, to me, it makes no sense. Now, does that mean there isn't going to be a falling away from, a defecting from the faith? No, I'm not saying that. But I believe in that scripture, it's referring to the rapture of the saints before the Antichrist is revealed. So, today, where we're at today, as we patiently await for his return, the Bible is telling us to rejoice and to continue to rejoice in anticipation of that great day. That is going to be the next great thing that's going to happen. In fact, I believe it's going to be one of the greatest things that God ever does since the beginning of time. Greater than the parting of the Red Sea. Can you imagine when millions are just, they vanish in the twinkling of an eye? And where is that going to leave the world? Have you ever thought about that? What is the world going to think? People just vanish. There's going to be people probably invading your homes, trying to figure out, where are these people? Where is there a clue as to what happened to them? And there's going to be all kinds of voices out there with their, you know, with their understanding or their take on what has just happened. But we know and believe that God is going to, at that time, reach many for Jesus. They're going to know what has happened to us. So that's an exciting time, and we're all anticipating that with joy. But in the meantime, we need to rejoice, not just in the anticipation of his return, but in the season that we're in. We need to rejoice right now in our lives. For God, you have to remember, God has given you and me access to all of his goodness by his grace. And we, his children, have every reason to be rejoicing in this season, because you and I have something the world doesn't have. Okay? They don't have what we have. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And where we are in God's timetable right now is a very exciting time to be alive. Now, if your focus is on what's going on in the world, and I'm saying it's an exciting time to be alive, and you're looking around and you're thinking, well, if this is an exciting time, I would hate to see what a depressing time would be like, honestly, because it does not look exciting at all if you look around you. But God, in his wisdom, you got to remember, is in control of everything. All of this shaking that's happening and everything crumbling around us, God is in charge of it all. Because he's working out all things for his glory, okay? And that's what I want you to see. I want you to see beyond what you see in the natural. And look to God, look to his heart, see what he's actually doing. All of the shaking, all of the upheaval, you know, all around us is all working one and the same thing towards God's glory. And what I want to share with you this morning is exciting because it's fresh, it's from the Lord, and he showed me this very week that, you know, what God is doing right now on the earth is he is putting, and I mean, it's funny because you know these scriptures, and it's and when you read scriptures, sometimes there's a dullness that comes over your eyes. You don't really get it. You don't take it and just drink it in and think, yes, yes, yes. It's like, yeah, yeah, that's there. But what the Lord has revealed to me for this hour, for you guys, this generation, is that God is putting distinction between his people and the people of the world. Now, come on, that's a reason to be excited. God is putting a huge distinction between his children and the children of the world. Are you ready to jump in and get on board with his purposes and his plans right now? He's calling each and every one of us to get on board with that plan. You know, he wants the world to know without a doubt that he's real and he's good. Just like in the book of Exodus, it's always been his heart. That's how he works on the earth. Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, when God first called, when God first made that covenant between him and Abraham, the children of Israel, and he promised that his seed would be blessed and from his seed would come the Messiah. Well, those were the covenant, the old covenant children of God. And in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, when God had called Moses to deliver them, because they were in bondage for 430 years under the Egyptians. And I mean, it, of course, it was their fault that they got into that position in the first place, but they cried out to God because they were in such hard bondage. And God heard their cries, and he sent Moses in to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And he said to Moses in verse 7, of chapter 11 in Exodus, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Now, this is speaking in reference to what he was going to do to Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, if Pharaoh did not let his people go. Okay, I'm going to bring this. Now, remember the 10 plagues. They were awful. They were awful, these plagues. I mean, could you imagine flies in your house to the point where they were curling everywhere, probably even in your clothes? Could you imagine frogs everywhere? The waters turning to blood? Could you imagine a darkness so thick that you could touch it? And God said this about his people, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord has put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites, his people. God is in the business of putting a difference. He shows himself real, strong, and he shows his goodness through his people. And he sets us apart from the world so that the world will look at us and be amazed. Because we don't live according to this world system. We live according to God's system. And you know what? If God put a difference between the children of God and the enemies in the old covenant, how much more his children in the new covenant? Those of us who are born of God, we are true children of God. And there ought to be a difference between the children of God and the world. There ought to be a huge difference. And that's what I'm trying to get us to understand this morning. You don't need to just kind of blend in with the world. No, 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 no. You aren't part of the world. You are part of a different kingdom. And if we can't jump in at this hour when we know the Lord is going to soon return, then when? You know, give it your all. What else? I mean, the only thing you're taking with you is what the treasures you store up in heaven. Anything in this world that you're doing or whatever, it's all going to be left behind in an instant. And so knowing this, seeing prophecy unfold before our very eyes as we look around in the world, why do we hang back? Why do we not jump in with both feet and swim? It's either sink or swim at this hour. Lord, you're either going to hold me up, but I'm jumping in with everything I have. I'm going to believe your word like I've never believed it before. Stand, and having done all, stand. And that is the call that God is calling us with today. He wants to separate you. He wants to make you stand out, stand apart from the rest of the people in your life. So there ought to be a difference. So how does God put a distinction between you and me and the world? He pours out his goodness. Now we know the goodness of God is the glory of God. Remember Moses said back in Exodus chapter 33, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'm going to pour out all of my goodness upon you. And remember Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Well, the glory is God's goodness. You're going to shine with the goodness of God. It's not anything God is calling you to do. Okay, now you serve me, you do this. Yes, we're going to serve him anyways. But God is asking you. He's pulling you aside and said, will you let me shine in your life? Will you let me pour out my blessings on your life at this hour? I believe Joel 2 is coming to pass right before our eyes. At the end, in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And his glory is going to cover the earth from sea to shining sea. His goodness. It's one last pouring out of the goodness and the grace of God before he takes us out of here. He wants as many people to come into the kingdom as possible. And what a greater way to do it, through his goodness. Through his goodness. It's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. It's the goodness of God that makes someone stop and say, I believe God is real. It's not the fire and brimstone message, but his goodness. When people see the goodness of God in your life, and you're just standing there saying, I didn't do anything. And they will ask you. And you just say, God is good. That's what brings people to realize that God wants to take you over the top. You know, because in our lifespan, I mean, I've been around for a while. God, yes, we see his hand moving. I see his hand moving in so many areas and blessings in so many areas. But it's like I see the blessing, you know, and I can talk about that blessing. But do others see it? But no. God is doing a new thing, okay? The blessing, it's going to be like the parting of the Red Sea. When God blesses you, when he shows up, I mean, he's there ready. He's just waiting for you to receive it. It's not going to be just a trickle, okay? It's going to be the whole dam is going to break. That's what he's doing. Remember, all of these promises from God, the hugeness of his blessing is going to all accumulate now at this last hour. He is pouring out. I know when I speak these words, I get such a confirmation in my heart. I can feel the hairs on the back of my neck standing up. I know that God has called us to this hour. You are chosen for what? For his goodness. Will you allow him? Will you get on board his plan? No matter what your problem is, no matter what it is that God can turn around for you, let him do it. Don't just believe for a mediocre. Believe, you know, like, If you're suffering in body with a sickness, too many of us just believe for healing. No. God's not interested in healing. He wants divine health. You know, he wants to restore 120% what the enemy has taken from you. He wants us to be such a testimony in the earth that the people will stand in awe. It's like, what? Unheard of. That's what the hour is that we're in. That's where we're at. That's what the Lord showed me. And if I've ever heard his voice, I know it was his voice this week that showed me that. So God shows a distinction by pouring out his goodness on his people. The Bible says that God has set us apart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I remember teaching on this scripture many times, especially at Bible study. Here, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, speaking about you and I, a royal priesthood. What's so significant about being a royal priesthood? A godly priesthood. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, The priests were very powerful. What the priest said, how he assessed it, so it was. That's how much power they had. Okay, so he's made you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart, a people set apart. The word holy means to be set apart. A peculiar people. Now that word peculiar is a peculiar word. It means to be special, set apart. When something's special in your life, you set that apart. You know, you kind of have that separate. You don't throw it in with the common stuff. Or the word actually means beyond usual. God wants to do something in your life that is beyond usual. It's not going to be common or normal or the way the rest of the world has it. No. It's going to be totally beyond usual. It's going to be God. There's going to be no doubt about the fact that it is God. Just like when the Israelites were faced with the Red Sea and there was no place to go. The enemy is right behind them. What does God do? You know, God could have delivered them any other way. But God sets you up for the unusual, for the miraculous. Why? So that everybody knows there is a God and he's real. And that's what he's setting you up for. He's going to do unusual things in your life. So, and it's not going to just kind of be something that's commonplace. No. It's going to be so unusual that everybody is going to take notice. Are you ready? Are you willing? All God needs, he doesn't need anything from you except to be yielded to that plan and purpose, to speak with him about it, to say, yes, Lord, use me, use my life. And show me, reveal to me what it is you're going to do and help me to receive that. I believe the Lord is setting us up, all of us, in different ways. Because, like I say, he's not going to do the usual because you are not usual. You are beyond usual, special, set apart. Why? The end of that scripture says that we should show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show forth the praises. What does that mean? The word show means to demonstrate. In other words, what God is going to do is going to cause others to praise him and say, oh my goodness, God is real. God is working. God is good. Give people a reason, including yourself, to praise the Lord. So you are here, I am here in this time in history, in this generation specifically, for what? To show forth the goodness and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to prove that he's real. We ought not to be afraid that God's not going to hear our prayers. We ought not to be afraid that when we approach someone to share Jesus with them or to pray or lay hands on the sick, that God's not going to show up for us. Because we know what season we're in. God wants to demonstrate who he is to a world who doesn't know their left hand from their right. They are living in such darkness, such deception. And God wants to intervene with his people and say, hey, look over here. God still is on the throne. God is real. And all that garbage you're being told about the fact that God doesn't exist, we're our own gods, that's garbage. Let God be true and every man a liar. So we ought to be standing out. We ought to be beyond usual. The world, like I say, is facing economic crisis, extreme darkness. And we, on the flip side, ought to be experiencing the opposite of everything that the world is experiencing in every area. Whether it's our finances, our health, our marriages, our families, everything to do with us ought to be excellent, ought to be set apart above, beyond usual. Because nothing in this world that's going on around us should affect us. Nothing. In fact, the darker we see it getting, the more we should rejoice. Because God's glory is coming in. like a wrecking ball. God wants a people who is so connected to Him and His plan for these end times and His purpose, so bold that even God is amazed at your faith in Him. Can you amaze God with your faith? God loves faith. Remember when Job was being tempted by the devil and God was so proud of him? He said, oh, yeah, here's Job, my servant. He ain't going to bow to you. The devil says, you want to bet? Have a try, the Lord says. You see, when you stand up against the enemy, when you believe God over your circumstances or what's going on around you, God just beams. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's amaze God with our faith in these, because anything that you do by and through faith is storing up treasures in heaven. Did you know that? That's how, you know, people say, how do you store up treasures in heaven? Oh, come on. That's how you do it. In fact, you're doing it and you're enjoying every minute of it. You're being the recipient of all these good things. And all of these good things that you're being a recipient of are actually treasures in heaven. Why? Because you're receiving it by faith. It's an amazing setup. Amazing. God wants every area of our His children's lives, that's including all of us, to shine and to prove at this hour that He is the only God and that He is good. God wants to get the attention of the world. That's what He's trying to do. Hey, looky over here, I haven't fallen off the throne. I'm still God. And He wants to use me and you to do it. So my question is, are you ready to throw it all in? Trust His word like you never have before? Trust Him like your life depends on it? Because it does. And put the enemy on the run. Take your stand against him. Be like the Lord also showed me as He was showing me this. He said, we need to be in these last days like King David. King David was called God's beloved. And in many ways, I know that he represents the Lord Jesus, because we know that the Old Testament is filled of shadows and types of the reality of Christ. But he also is a very, very strong type and shadow of the new covenant saints, which is you and I, those that are born of the Spirit, born of God. He was the eighth son of a man named Jesse, the eighth son. He was the youngest. And the number eight, we know according to Scripture, is symbolic of new beginnings, new creation, which is what you are. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've been born of the Spirit. The old you is dead. You are born of God, God's very own child, with God's very DNA and blood running through your veins. So King David is symbolic. He was the eighth one, the youngest one. And many things prove and show that he knew the heart of God, unlike his brothers. He had seven older brothers, and some of his older brothers, of course, they were Hebrews, they were Israelites. They were in the army of King Saul at the time. Saul was the king over Israel at that time. And they were in a fight against the Philistines. And David's dad called him from the field where he was a shepherd out looking after the sheep. And you know what he did all day out there? He talked to God. He would sit out in the field all day and talk to God and commune with God. And so it shows that David knew God's heart. His brothers knew God's hand. Big difference. The Old Testament saints knew God's hand, his power. But they never knew his heart. Jesus came to show us the heart of God, his love, his grace. And that was demonstrated at the cross. So King David knew the heart of God. He experienced it out there in many ways while he was being a shepherd over the sheep. Anyways, his dad calls him and says, listen, I need you to take some bread and some cheese, and I need you to go to where this fight is going on, and I need you to check up on your brothers and bring him this food. So away David goes, saddles up, goes out, and the first thing he sees when he arrives on the scene is he sees the Philistines on one mount, he sees the Israelites on the other, and a valley in between. And so they're pitted against one another, and he also sees this massive giant come out and mock the children of Israel and say, you know, send a man to fight me. Whoever fights me, and if he win, then we be your servants. But if I win, you be our servants. And of course, the children of Israel, David noticed, were all just cowering in fear. They didn't have a champion. They didn't have anybody that was, no doubt, Goliath was over 9 feet tall and probably weighed four times the average man's weight. So he's huge. I mean, I've never really seen a real life live giant. I've seen lots of tall people, but he was a giant. And the people were just terrified. Like, who are we going to send? And they didn't know what to do because they were cowering in fear. And of course, no one had the courage to fight this giant until David came along. And he was just a short little guy. David was not a big man. He was small. And at that time, he'd have been probably a teenager. And my question is to you today is, are you a David? Have you got the spirit of David? Did he cower in fear like the rest of them? No. In fact, in verse 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, David spoke to the men that stood by him as he was watching this unfold, saying, what will be done to the man that kills this Philistine? You see, David, he's got an adventurous spirit. It's like, okay, if I take this guy on, what's my reward? And of course, there was a reward, which we're not going to read, but I'm trying to show you his attitude, okay? What's going to be done to the man that kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Now, reiterate. This is my take on it, the way the Holy Spirit has shown me. David, when he looked at this guy coming out, this Philistine, he became indignant. You know what the word indignant means? Huh. Who is this guy? In other words, who is he that would dare to come up against God's people? Who is he that would dare to come against God's people? Because he knew. You come against God's people, you're coming against God. And that's how you and I need to see it when we get attacked in this life. How dare you come against me or my own? Then David says in verse 45 to the Philistine, after he decides, okay, I'm taking him out. He says to him, you come to me with sword, with a spear that's probably bigger than, weighs more than I do, and with a shield. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. So what David is saying, how dare you make a mockery out of God's people? Because that's what the devil wants to do with your life. He wants to make a mockery with your life and a mockery of God through your life by messing it up, robbing you, stealing from you, making you look even lower than the common person. That's what he's after. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and light, have it more abundantly. And so David comes against him. This day the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. Now, notice, he says, this day. What is this day? Usually when we pray, we say, oh, Lord, bring this, bring that. But we never say this day. Faith is now, this day. You're coming down, he says. Faith is always today, not tomorrow. Or maybe after I've fasted and prayed for long enough. No. This day. And then he says, at the name, you know, when I've prayed long enough and in our own prayers, we know that when we approach the Father with anything, it says, at the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, everything bows. At the name. In other words, the minute that name comes out of your mouth, everything bows to that name. Anything that has a name bows to that name. For he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords over all. Over all the things in the heavens, under the earth, and on the earth. His name rules supreme. So at the name of Jesus, everything stops and bows. You need to get that. You need to get that revelation because King David had it. He said, at the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, I come against you. Okay? So it's the name. God has given you the name. We don't realize it, that whatever you ask in that name, you will receive. Why? Because everything bows to that name. So we need to be bold and courageous when we use that name. How wonderful the name of Jesus is. How powerful it is. So at the name of Jesus, everything bows. That means the minute it's spoken, at the name. In the name means something different, but at the name. So every time you use, that's why I often say it so to me when I hear his name used in vain. It causes me to cringe because I know the power in that name. And to bring it into anything else other than what it's intended for, to me, is awful. So faith in that name, listen up. You don't need to be a Bible scholar, theologian. Faith in that name is all you need to bring down any enemy. Because Goliath represents Satan himself. He had six fingers, six toes, everything, his number was 666. And all you need is the name of Jesus to bring down any enemy in your life. Then David makes a decree. He says, this day the Lord is going to deliver you into mine hand. I will smite you. I will take off your head. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth that all the earth, that he says this, so that all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. See, it's all to give glory to God. I'm going to do this, devil, because everybody's going to know that there is a God, and you are done. And we know the enemy is defeated. Jesus defeated him at the cross. But will you enforce that defeat? Or are you just kind of like, oh, well. God wants us to stand up and be like David. How dare you? And if you've prayed a prayer, and it seems like it's not happening, in fact, it seems like it's getting worse, like I experienced this week on something, and that was where this word all came from, and I didn't know where to go with it. I was depressed, discouraged. All of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me and said, really? That's all he said, really? And then I seen what he was trying to tell me. And I rose up with indignation, and I said, how dare you, devil, make it look twice as bad as it did before I even prayed. How dare you try to thwart and come against the name of Jesus? You are done right now. I knew in my heart, that's it. This thing is done. And I dealt with it right there. And I said, no, how dare you? You need to get that indignation in your heart. How dare you, devil, come against the name of Jesus? How dare you try to make a mockery out of my Lord? I've already spoken. This is the way it's going to be, and that's the way it's going to be. So in Jesus' name, you take your evil works and you get out of here. Do you understand? It's like, know that there is a powers of darkness going up against you. Know the hour in which you live in. that he is trying like crazy to claw down this thing in your life. That you stand your ground like King David and say, you call forth what you want to see. And you stand, having done all, you stand. Don't you back up even for a moment. Hebrews 10:38 says, you know, cast not away your confidence, for God has no pleasure in those who turn back. He only has pleasure in those, only faith pleases him, and faith stands, and having done all, stand. Stand your ground like King David did. And I mean, we know the rest of the story. And he took the enemy out with a rock and a slingshot. The Bible says the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You don't use the same weapon as the world uses. Your weapon is mighty. In the name of Jesus, I take you out. So put the enemy to flight. Cause him to flee. If there's an area where, you know what, let God move in and just do the impossible in your life. He's waiting for you. This is the hour. Don't let him pass you by. Don't let him pass you by. He's walking. The Spirit is going through the earth right now, looking for someone he can show himself strong through. 2 Chronicles, that's what he's doing. And more so even at this hour, will you let God bless you? Will you yield to me? Will you jump in with everything that you have? Throw off that unbelief that keeps you and hinders you. And know that I am God and I am real. And I want to show myself real in your life at this hour. Get excited. There's nothing God can't do. Nothing is impossible, no matter how big the thing is that you think, or how hard the circumstances are, or hopeless. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God doesn't look at stuff like that. He looks at faith. And whoever has faith, God immediately moves in, because that's what he's waiting for. The just shall live by faith. So at this hour, what are we to be doing? Complaining and bitching about what we see? Sorry for my words. But seriously. Are we to rejoice in the glory of God and rejoice in what we already know he's given us? And be excited about what, I don't know how long we're going to be here, but I know it's going to be glorious. And we're going to see things that we never saw before. For God has raised you up for such a time as this. And I believe that we're here, we're blessed. We have the knowledge of the truth. We understand God's grace and faith and how it works. There's many that don't, but that's okay. We'll be pioneers. We'll start this. We'll be ones that the Lord will use to talk to others, speak to others about God's goodness and how easy it is and how it has absolutely nothing to do with you except believe and yield. And so, yes, God is calling us to take that stand. Make your decree. Call forth. Remember I shared a month or so ago that this is a year where God wants us to stand strong. Call forth our blessing. Call it forth. He's given us a mouth. Use that mouth. And we are in that season that God is pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. Why? To show that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior. We are the children of God. He is Almighty God, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, and he has defeated every enemy. Every enemy flees in terror at the name of Jesus. If only we could look into the spirit world. Stay close, stay connected. And that's also where praying in the Spirit really helps us. Because praying in the Spirit actually causes the spirit world to become more real to us than the natural. And we can almost look at the natural and laugh. Why? Because we see the day coming when all these things are going to just be dissolved. God is going to fix it all. He's going to turn it all around and make it right. And the more you spend time in the Spirit, the more real that world becomes to you. Because it is the real world. This world we live in is a shadow. It's all passing away. It's all passing away. If Christ tarries, there's not one of us that's going to live forever. I mean, not in this world, not in your flesh body. You know what I'm saying? Everything is under the curse of death in this world. We need to understand that. And that's why you can take nothing with you. There's no point in putting all of your energy and all of your time pursuing things that are dying. It's like a plant that's dead in your that's dying in your garden. You know it's dead. Its roots are rotting. Are you going to put a whole lot of love and care into that plant? No, you're going to pull it out and plant a new one. Why? Because it's vanity. The Bible says it's all vanity. Vanity means for nothing, for naught. You spend all your time and energy. Let's funnel it into things that are going to be forever treasures in heaven, like your family, your children, your walk with the Lord, you know, your faith. That's what it's all about. And that's where God is calling us to strip away all that we think we see in the world and jump in 100%. And let's walk with him. Let's flow with him. And God, and you might think, oh, that sounds like a really boring life. Are you kidding me? It will be the most exciting life you ever live. You see, it's just, it's afraid of the unknown, of what it would be like to jump in all the way. So we wade in to our ankles where we still have the control. And then we might wade into our knees. So we still have quite a bit of control. But I tell you, the further you go in, the less control you have. We need to jump all the way in and let the water take us. Lord, do in my life what you want to do. Show up. But in the meantime, I am standing. I am decreeing. I am decreeing taking back what the enemy has taken from me and robbed me of. Even beyond anything I can imagine, God can do. No matter how big it seems to you. So God wants us to be set apart. That was what he laid in my heart. That's what he's doing. He's putting a distinction right now between the children of God and the children of the world. Does that mean he doesn't love the children of the world? No, of course that doesn't mean that. He does love the children of the world, but he's going to use your life to draw them into the kingdom. And all he's asking us, and I'm asking you this morning, is, are we going to become partners with him in doing this? Are we going to answer that call and say, yes, Lord, use me, use my life. This is an exciting life. You'll never be sorry. He who gives up his life ends up finding it. That's what the Bible says. So let's allow God to work in our lives, pouring out his goodness and kindness, knowing that it's all done. There's nothing we can do to make God move more in our lives. It's by faith. Why? Because it was all done at the cross. Let's not let the enemy lie to us and tell us that, you know, this life isn't for you because you're not this, that, and that, and that. No, 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 no. In Christ, you're perfected. In Christ, you are holy. You are blameless. We're all in Christ together as one. It's not like I have more qualifications than you do. No. God will do in your life what he does in mine. He will do in your life according to what you allow him to do. So let's not limit him by thinking that that God wants to do that for me. So what's your dream? What is it you want God to do for you? God is just delighted. Make it a big one. So that he, let him part the Red Sea in your life so that everybody's going to take notice. Amen. Amen. We're going to stop and have communion.
I'll take yours over there for you.
Okay.
Thank you.
heavens, let your glory fall. We open up our hearts. We open up our Father, we just thank you for this bread that we hold in our hands, the body of Jesus Christ that was given up for us. Father God, that we might have his divine health. Father, we take a stand this morning, and we believe that as we partake of this bread, we are partaking of the very health of Jesus Christ himself. In his name, by his stripe, we are the healed. And we thank you, Father God, that there is nothing that can take that from us. There's no enemy that can change what you have said concerning us in Christ. So, Father God, we stand, having done all we stand, trusting and believing that we have the very divine health that Jesus Christ himself has. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Lord, we just give thanks for this cup, the cup of our salvation, the blood that Jesus Christ poured out, that all of our sin could be washed away. We thank you, Father, that because our sins are washed away, we are now free from every curse that sin has brought into this world. We are free. And Father God, I thank you that we make a stand for our freedom and our protection from every evil, Father, not only for ourselves, but our families and our extended families. Father God, we thank you that no evil can befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling place, Father God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out. We give you thanksgiving. We give you praise for this salvation. What a great salvation, Lord God. We're thankful for it and give you all the glory through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for the service today. I thank you for your word. And I just praise you, Father God, that we, your people, as we leave this place today, your favor is upon us, your blessing. You have called us. You have set us apart, Lord God. We are your peculiar people. And we invite you to work in our lives. We invite the Holy Spirit to just open up our hearts and our eyes to see what you are doing at this hour, Father God. And I thank you that each and every one of us, at the sound of my voice, is going to get on board with this last day plan that God has, Father God, and we will live for the praise of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and many will see his glory in our lives. And we give you all the glory, Father, for this opportunity in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, Amen.